Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
All right, let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for, Lord, your heart for us for tonight. Lord, your desire to speak to us, Lord. How awesome that you would want to, and how great is it, Lord, that you would, as your word says, incline your ear towards us, Lord, that you would want to hear us, Lord. And even as I'm just simply the mouthpiece for my brothers, Lord, we're all praying. We're all just talking to you from our hearts to yours, bringing before you concerns, people, situations that, Lord, we need you to intervene in, to get in the midst of, Lord, for change and for health, for healing, salvation. So, Lord, praying with our brother Vince for a revival in our country and in Cuba as well. Lord, thank you for the presence of the gospel in both of these countries. Lord, thank you for the work of your Spirit that's happening even now. And Lord, we pray for that work of your Spirit that just seems to revitalize a heart, revives a heart, sets a heart on fire for you. And it's, Lord, when that happens, it's just contagious. And people want to know what's going on and why that's happening. And so, Lord, we pray for that. As Vince says, more of your son Jesus and less of us. And Lord, that certainly is key. Father, as well, I want to lift up our brother Daniel. The ongoing plague that we've been bringing before you whenever we can, and that's the plague of abortion in our land. And again, Father, just asking you to move, Lord, by so many different ways, providing for clinics like Horizon Pregnancy Clinic, providing your Spirit and wisdom, anointing in the hearts of those that counsel and talk to these women, and just the workers, and that traveling ministry they have in the van that they go about and are able to do the ultrasounds. And Lord, we pray that will have that perfect effect. Lord, as people see your creation and they see through the sonogram the reality of that life that ultimately comes from you. So Lord, we just seek you for that, and amongst our legislators in the national level that have contributed to making this something that's not only legal but funded by our government. And with Daniel, we too, Lord, would say thank you and praise you for our salvation, and amen to that. Lord, the brother David, want to lift up his nephew Josh, and again, just seeking you, Father, to be moving in that difficult situation, praying for just a resolution, a quick resolution to the legal issues, and for Josh's mom, Dave's sister, Lord, that she would find that rest that I'm sure she, knowing her, the little I do, knowing Kathy, she's spoken of your rest, encouraged people, pointed people to where that rest comes from, and yet, Lord, the reality is when you're right in the center of a storm and all like that, it's a struggle, but ultimately she knows that rest is in you. So, Lord, that peace that you alone can bring, we pray for that and the family as they work through this challenging time. Brother Ed's lifting up, and we're joining him, Father, praying for our unsaved loved ones. And, Lord, I suspect statistically, we all have them. Lord, those that have not yet seen their need for a Savior, not yet seen your Son as the Savior. And so, Lord, we pray for those that come to mind right now. Lord, those in our spheres of influence, not just family, although that would be part of it, but just people that we're close to, or the people that you've allowed to be part of our lives, people that we've been able to plant seeds with, and maybe others have watered or vice versa. But Lord, we pray for the harvest of those souls. Lord, we pray as well with Ed for our vets in active duty and their families, servants, Lord, and first responders as well. Lord, they are servants. And our government officials and leaders, some of which are servants and all of which should be, but Lord, we pray for them, Lord, for their salvation and for strength for those that do know you and walk with you. Also, Lord, praying for our brother Dan Gleason. Lord, thank you for the treatment that's going on to knock this cancer out of him. And Lord, we pray for that to be the case, Lord, that just to be eradicated from our brother and faithful servant too, Lord. He's serving us kind of behind the scenes and leading all the usher teams and just does it so cheerfully and have chemo and then come here and serve. And so bless him, Lord. Heal him up. And also, Father, with Daniel praying for healing, complete healing for Carol, a friend of Daniel's wife, Jen. So Lord, we join with that and ask you, Lord, for a merciful touch, not a touch that anyone deserves. And Lord, not a touch in these bodies that's guaranteed, but certainly, Lord, a touch that you provide from time to time this side of heaven. It just kind of interrupting the natural fallen course of events, Lord, and it's mercy that does that. So we pray for mercy there. And Lord, thanks for the mercy you extend to our souls, Lord. We are recipients of that mercy on our souls. So Father, may that cause us, even now, as brothers in Christ, to sing as Daniel leads us, but to sing with grateful hearts, grateful that the creator of the universe calls us his own. Lord, you call us your own. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, you know who I didn't pray for? Hello. Brother Vic, out sick. So, sorry, Daniel, you can still rise to your feet, but let's pray for Vic. Ed, you're telling me there's something else I forgot. Father, we lift up our brother Ralph, and Lord, over the last couple decades, Lord, I've seen you sustain him and heal him and just raise him up when health got him down. And it's been a great testimony to your grace and just how you've wired him. And so, Lord, we pray, Father, for all that needs to be done will be done. And so our brother would be strong. We pray for our brother Vic, Lord, as he's resting up tonight, taken ill, and he and his wife. So just praying for your healing on him and his bride and any family members that got sick in his home. Lord, I know he helps out with the grandkids and all, so heal him up. And thanks for having Daniel lead us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 7, Romans, so critically important. It's, I would say, an essential to really get your theology correct is to study Romans. So I'm so glad we're in the thick of it as brothers. Chapter 7 is where Coach Paul's going to pick up. I think we made it through 12 verses last week, if I remember. So we're going to finish the chapter. So Apostle Paul's teaching as taught by Coach Paul. So So let's do it. Let's welcome my brother.
All right, Romans, we'll be doing chapter 7, verses 13 to 25. We're going to kind of wrap 6 and 7 together as well. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that, Lord, you've done everything for us. All we have to do is just receive it, to believe it, and let you work in us, let you direct us. Lord, just take that desire to take control from us. Lord, just to invite you in and let you lead us and direct us and teach us. We just praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Alan, and I think it was, who else? Who taught 6 along with you? Was it Marty? Yeah, Marty and Alan went through 6, and Alan did the first part of 7. I'm going to finish it up, and I think Alan picked this for me because I needed it. You know, it's, that latter part is one of those things that we really come to as we struggle as Christians, young Christians. It's difficult sometimes. But one of the things that that I think we need to understand is chapter 6 is Paul telling us what to do. That's what 6 was about. Paul was telling us how to relate to God, how to receive it, how to relate to the law and the relationship. Chapter 7 is what not to do. That's why Alan gave it to me, because he figured I was experienced at it. But anyway, Genesis, the Gospel of John, and also Romans were very powerful for me as a young Christian. As a young believer, actually coming to the church and going to Calvary Costa Mesa after I graduated from college in 74. That was just a couple years ago, 74. But anyway, I went there, and as a biology major, it was powerful to me to hear that life made sense, that there was purpose in life. I felt that deep in my heart, but I didn't get it from the education that I received. There was no hope in it. They would talk about the mechanics and all this of evolution and try to explain the existence of everything short of a creator, someone that would bring order and purpose. And then as I was struggling to know who Jesus was, one of the pastors said, one of the gospels that you can read will help you is John's gospel. I got about the 10th chapter, and I got down on my face and I said, yes, you're right. It's perfect. But the thing that began to strengthen me as a believer was Romans. Romans is powerful, as Alan said. Doctrinally, it's just unbelievable. There's so much we can get from it. But I learned from these three books, I learned so much. First of all, Genesis explains how sin entered the world, and it separated us from God. God's plan to redeem us was set in place right then. When man had fallen, when man fell, God knew we were going to fall. He knew it. You and I do this. Just like Adam and Eve, we want to blame it on them. We're just like them. But God set his plan in motion immediately. And as we read through Genesis, the promise came to Abraham by faith. The law was given to Moses. Sacrifice for sin was established by God. Blood would be shed for sin. Our sins only had a covering that wasn't permanent. God would provide himself a sacrifice, he told Abraham. And that is true. That was the fulfillment of Christ. Christ is God sacrificing himself. He gave that sacrifice. And we saw that image in Genesis. There is one coming that will take away the sin of the world. His blood will be shed. Moving into the New Testament, that was what I was learning through John's gospel. The law showed us what sin is. It cannot save us. It never could. And this is what Paul wrestles with through Romans 6 and 7. Jesus would fulfill the promise of God to redeem fallen man. Jesus would die to pay the price for our sin and be raised to life, having victory over death. He would ascend back to his Father to intercede for us. But he would not leave us alone. John's gospel, he tells us he was going to send a comforter. He would pray to the Father to send a comforter, the Spirit of God, that would live in us and teach us all things. It's powerful when you put all this together. It makes more sense. Life makes more sense when you start with in the beginning. John's gospel and also Genesis begins with in the beginning. In the beginning. That's where I wanted to start when I was getting an education. I wanted to start, what is the information? What is the beginning? And they give me all kinds of scenarios that don't make sense. But absent of anything to challenge that, the person is left to wander. You're left to struggle. God gave us everything we needed. If he could create life, he certainly could write the Word of God. And yet we see people challenging the only book that can stand up to time, the test of time, that is found true every time it's tested. Jesus is where justice met mercy and grace. God is a righteous God. He cannot wink at sin. He cannot turn away. He must judge it, and he judged it through his Son. Sin must be punished because the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. God is just. The price for our sins was paid by Jesus. Through God's mercy, we do not receive the judgment we deserve. Through God's grace, we receive eternal life we don't deserve. I'm sorry. The judgment we do deserve, eternal life we don't deserve. That's the difference between mercy and grace. But God is a merciful God. This was all done by God Himself. The question is, do you believe that? Do you believe it? We will receive the pardon of our sins if we do. The thing is, God has pardoned us. Will you receive the pardon? Because a person is in jail, and the pardon is brought and says, you know, the governor has pardoned your offenses. You're set to go free. You go, nope, I don't receive it. God has said, I've set you free. Do you believe it? I've pardoned you. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? J.I. Packer wrote the book, Knowing God. If you haven't had a chance to read it, it's awesome. After I retired and I was sitting there wondering what to do, God says, why don't you read this book? It's powerful. Anyway, J.I. Packer wrote this, and he wrote about Romans. Paul's letter to Rome is the high peak of Scripture, however you look at it. All roads in the Bible lead to Romans, and all views afforded by the Bible are seen most clearly from Romans. And when the message of Romans gets into a man's heart, there is no telling what might happen. Read Romans doctrinally. It tells you everything you need to know. It is powerful. The thing is, you read Romans and then you read Paul's other writings. And what do you see? The same thing over and over again, said to a different audience in a different way over a different time. But Paul was prolific. And God had inspired the man. He had a revelation. He saw the Savior, the risen Savior, that he was persecuting people for. People that were worshiping him. He was going out, tracking them down, and killing them. Paul writes about what God requires, what God gives us who love Him. Read the Bible in Romans as a personal letter to you. When you read the Word of God, it's a personal letter. God has written to mankind, but you individually, because He sees us all as individuals, as His creation. Romans chapter 7, Paul tells us what to do to be holy. Chapter 7, he tells us what not to do to be holy. Romans 6:14, we were under grace, not the law. We are under grace, not the law. We are dead to sin in chapter 6. Chapter 7, we're dead to the law. Why? Because we died with Christ. When Christ died, and that was what Alan was sharing in the early part of chapter 7, was that analogy that Paul used about a woman being married. And the thing is, as long as the man is alive, the woman is bound to him by law. When the man dies, he's not bound anymore. The thing is also, if the woman had died, she wasn't bound anymore to the law. He's not bound, she's not bound. Death breaks that bond. That's why it's so important that we understand we died with Christ. If we cannot grasp that we have died with Christ, it makes it more difficult to understand what God is doing in our lives. What do we do? First thing is we know, and then we reckon, and then we yield. Know it, reckon it. In other words, accept it, and then yield. No, we die with Christ. Reckon this is true. Yield to the lordship of Christ. Yield to His lordship. Here's the danger, and this is what Paul's talking about here. This is the main part of the last part of the chapter. The danger, we know we are justified and we're sanctified by Christ alone. Then we go back to the law and try to be holy. Why do you? You know you can't save yourself. All right, He saved me. He has justified me. He sanctified me. Now, Lord, I got it. I will get holy now, and I'm going to follow Your law. That's the danger, and that's what Satan uses. He uses the law to say, you can do that. And look at that. You can do it. But that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to go back to the law. You know you can't save yourself. You got that. You're justified, you're sanctified, but what do? You go back and you try to do it. And it becomes such a difficult task to be righteous. And this is what Paul's going to go through. You can't save yourself, and you can't make yourself holy. Only Christ can save us and make us holy through the Holy Spirit. This is what Satan really wants to do. He wants to make us miserable. He wants to make us defeated. The latter part of chapter 7 is a picture of a defeated Christian. If you try to live by the law. If the law is holy, why can't it make a Christian holy? If the law is holy, why can't it make us holy? Because the law is spiritual. And I'm carnal. I'm fallen. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with our flesh. It's with us. The law is awesome. You tell me, which of those 10 would you get rid of? You know, God has laid it out for us. We must account ourselves dead to the law. We're dead to sin. We're dead to the law. We died with Christ. As long as we are alive, the law has a hold on us. The bond is broken at death, no matter who dies. The relationship to the law is broken with Christ's death. God cuts us loose from the law, and joins us to Jesus Christ. He cuts us loose from the law. The law is not bad, it's good. It lets us know what sin is. It can't save us. So what he does is he cuts us loose by the death of Christ. And then he joins us to Christ. He cuts us loose from the law and joins us to Christ. A few verses from the first part of chapter 7. We're freed from the law. Verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desires. For apart from the law, sin is dead. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and did that and kill me by doing that. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The law is not sin. It reveals sin. The law is in the carnal mind provokes sin. Because sin is dead does not mean that it does not exist. We're dead to sin, but it still exists. The law exposes our true nature. Sin is dormant. The law stirs it up. It's like a snake in the sun. He lay in there nice and comfortable, but you stir him up, you're going to get bit. The law is holy. The law reveals sin. The law provokes sin. The law condemns sin. And the law slays us. You get caught up in that cycle of trying to be righteous by following rules and regulations, you're going to go in a bad direction. And we struggle with that. Is if you've been a believer for a period of time, you understand what I'm talking about. It's difficult at times. There's things that tempt you. And this is the latter part. It's starting with verse 13 now. Now I'm into what I'm supposed to teach. The law cannot save from sin. That's kind of the heading of this section. Starting with verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. The law reveals how sinful sin is. Why can't the law bring holiness? You know now, because the law is spirit, and I am carnal. Because I'm still in this body, this fallen body, I am still driven by my passions and desires and things like that. But God living in me allows me to overcome those things. The old man cannot be improved. You cannot polish it. You can't put a new spray paint on it and make it look new again. Because internally we're damaged. We're damaged when we rejected that relationship. When Satan came to Adam and Eve, and he just said, "Do you really believe that? Is it true?" He questioned the character and the authority of God. God had told him the truth. He told him what would happen if they did this. But Satan comes on and says, "Come on, surely? It's good." And that's what I hear from people when they have these kind of these arguments that we're getting into now today. Well, you know, God loves everybody. He wants you to love people. He wants you, and it's okay to go here and do this and do that. And they justify all this bizarre behavior trying to get God to come along with them. He said, no. Man will always be what he is. As long as we are alive, the law has a hold on us. The bond is broken at death, no matter who dies. The relationship to the law is broken with Christ's death. God cuts us loose. And so, I'm too old school. I'm too old school. Oh, there it is. Okay. I should have numbered those pages. Reminds me of that chicken that used to number his feathers just in case he got blown up in the cartoon. Foghorn Leghorn. All right. There's three cycles that Paul goes through here, starting with verse 14. 14 to 17. He's going to follow the same pattern three times. He's going to state a fact, he's going to offer proof, and then he's going to give a conclusion. The first three, 14, 15, four verses, 14, 15, and 16, and 17, he starts out in verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law, that it is good. But now it is no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells in me." The fact is, I know that the law is spiritual, and I am carnal. That's a statement of fact. Then he gives the proof of it, and that's when he gets really kind of going, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, man, you know, what a mess. And that was, believe me, the first time I read this, I go, that's me. That's me. I struggle. First thing I do is I give myself over to sin. I give myself over to sin. In other words, I like something, it feels good. I'm going to do it a little bit. Then after a period of time, that sin that I gave into begins to compel me. Then I become a slave to sin. Because as I dabble, I get a little deeper. And then eventually, I'm hooked. I can't get free. When we lose sight of Jesus, we try to do good by rules and the law. When we lose sight of Jesus, as long as you have your eyes on Jesus, you're not tempted to go back to the law. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes. Because as long as you have your eyes on Jesus, the Spirit is testifying. In your heart, in your mind, the Spirit is testifying to who Christ is and what He's done for you. And the final conclusion there, I'm a sinner. That's what Paul's saying. I'm a sinner. Because he says in 17, he says, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I am a sinner. If I am a sinner, I need a Savior. I need someone that can take that away. I know I can't do it. We know that the law is spiritual. I need a Savior. The second time through, this next cycle is 18, 19, and 20. He starts off, verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. That was the last statement in 17. But sin that dwells in me. Sin dwells in me. The level to which I allow it to control me is in my relationship with Christ. One of the things that I thought was a great illustration in the Last Supper was Jesus went to wash the feet of his disciples. And he's going around and he goes to wash Peter's feet. And Peter says, you know, Lord, you shouldn't do that. Don't wash my feet. He said, if I don't wash your feet, you can have nothing to do with me. He says, well, then wash my whole body. And he just goes, you don't understand. When a person is born again, when a person is moving, is in a life of loving Jesus, of following Jesus, reading the Word of God, we're going to run into, as we're out during the day, we're going to run into difficult situations. It's just life. Things are going to tempt us. Things are going to pique our interest, whatever. All we need to do is daily cleanse ourselves. And that's what that symbolized. The thing that came in contact with the world of that time were their feet. And that was one of the common courtesies. When a person comes to your home, you wash their feet. You take care of them. You offer them something to eat. But the part that was cleansed were their feet. That was what was in contact with the world. And I think it's a great illustration. We need on a daily basis to have a devotion, to have a time where we sit down and we bring ourselves before the throne of God. We bring ourselves before His Son and say, Lord, I need your help because I'm a sinner. I'm saved by grace, by the mercy of God, but I need to be cleansed daily. That's why it's so important for us to always take time on a daily basis to read some scripture, to let God speak to us through His Word. He's faithful. There's nothing good in me. That's what these last three verses are about. There's nothing good in me. I've lost my free will, my self-control. Sin has become my master. Conclusion is, I'm a sinner. Okay, the last cycle, the last five verses. 21 starts out with, once again, fact. I find then that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I want to stop right there for just a minute. It says, the law of God according to the inward man, what I desire to be. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Notice he's using the word law. The law of sin, the law of God. The idea, there's a set of values out there. There's a set of things that are working against the Word of God. It comes in a lot of different forms, but what it is, it's apostate. It are things that are completely against God. And this is what he's talking about, this war that's going on, these things that are coming in. How do you filter it? And we've had studies, different books we've read. We understand that we're getting tested by these ideas and concepts. And guys, we're being bombarded more now than we ever have with all this electronics. We are being absolutely overcome. Our children are being overcome by all of this information coming in. It is overwhelming. You guys that are close to my age, think back to how simple it was. You had one phone in the house. You had to go into the living room to talk on the phone. The TV was in the living room. Everybody came in and Dad told you what to watch. If he wasn't there, Mom told you what to watch. And if they weren't there, your older sister told you what to watch. You did not have many choices. Why? Because we were forced to come together as family. What Satan has done everything in the world to split us apart, to take away that fellowship that we need to support one another. That's why coming tonight is important. Because I'm accountable. Once a week, I'm accountable to you. I come here, and I know that I've got to face Alan. If I do something bad, he's going to really get on me bad. But my point is this. We need... No, Alan loves me. What we need is we need to be held accountable by having people in our lives that will speak truth to us, will tell us when we're going off the rails. We need that. Our children are overwhelmed right now. And I'm talking about Christian homes. I'm not talking about the rest of the world. I'm talking about in our Christian homes, they're being bombarded. They're being overwhelmed. There's so much information coming into them. They're having a tough time processing. That's why we're having so many of our children just give up on life. We need to take them back to the Word of God. We need to be good examples as men. We need you guys out there that got children, be good men for them. Be good men for your daughters. Be good men for your sons. They need you. They need you to be there. If you've got a brother, you've got a sister, be good for them. Speak truth to them. And then, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? O wretched man that I am. That's the one that broke my heart. And every time I read it, it breaks my heart because I am a wretched man. I am a wretched man. Paul said, who will deliver me from this body of death? Notice Paul did not say, what will deliver me? He said, who will deliver me? Now, Paul knows the answer to this question. He wasn't searching. And, you know, some people try to make it out to sound like Paul was not a completely converted man or something. That's crazy. Man, this man, he saw face to face. He saw the risen Christ. He saw him face to face. He was overwhelmed by that. Overwhelmed so much he gave up everything that he had to follow him. He gave up everything. And he says, I consider it all rubbish. How many of us right now would do that? Turn your back on everything you've done if God had not spoken to you personally and revealed to you what you should do. Jesus revealed to Paul what to do. There's no doubt in my mind Paul was writing this from the position of a man completely and totally convicted and loving Jesus and out to preach him to everybody he could. So anybody would ever say something like that, and I read it in one of the little, you know, when they, you know, they kind of get crazy. Some of these people spend too much time in the monastery. But anyway, he says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. My mind wants to serve the law of God. My flesh wants to serve the law of sin. There is a law of sin that is a law. And it's structured, and Satan's laying it down. The thing is lying is part of his repertoire. That is, you're getting it all. Even he'll give you some truth, and then he'll nail you with the lie. He'll deceive you. I am a sinner. This is not a normal situation for a Christian to be like this in the latter part, verses 21 to 25. This is not a normal situation for a Christian. This is a person that is trying to live in both worlds, trying to be a part-time Christian and part-time hep dude, running around town, partying, having a good time, chasing women. He's trying, then he goes to church on Sunday. You're going to be in trouble here. You're going to be in trouble. You're trying to keep one foot in the world and one in the Word of God or in among the righteous. Remember Chuck Smith talking about there was a tree right on the line. There was a fence right there. And it was an apple tree or an orange tree. I don't remember. It doesn't make any difference. But this tree, when the fruit would start to ripen, he said that was the most beat up tree you had ever seen. Because the neighborhood was trying to get there to get that fruit before it was taken by the farmer. The farmer's trying to get there to get it before the people can in the neighborhood can get it. So this tree, more than any other tree, got beat up. Why? Because it was on the line. That's where you're going to get beat up. You're going to get beat up if you try to straddle. You try to live in the world and at the same time be a righteous man. I have no power to change myself. Paul knows this. Paul did not say what will save me, but who will save me. So when you get to the end of chapter 7, go back to chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Now, he said this in 6 before he wrote 7. Now, even if you're saying, well, there were chapters back then, it doesn't make any difference. This part in 6 came before the part in 7. It was before, because it was before. So anyway, verse 22, chapter 6. "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So that's why Dr. Alva McLean, in writing this, he was saying, you need to study 6 and 7 together. Why? Because Paul was first of all telling you how to be a believer. But he says, okay, you're going to get messed up. And if you get messed up, go back to 6. Because he'd already laid it down. Look at them together. See, and do that with the Word of God. Don't just go chapter by chapter by chapter. Paul is really good at cycling, working back. They use patterns. There was an art to the writing. And Paul was a scholarly man. Okay, and summing it up, first of all, reckon I am dead to sin. I'm dead to the law. If it is true, present yourself to Christ. The fact, he will deliver me. He will deliver you. Question is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? It's not good enough that we hear it. We've got to believe it. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57. "For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He will take us to victory. Trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord, that we can go to it. And that we can understand, Lord, more about you. There's no other way to know about you other than what you tell us. You've given us everything we need in your word. Let us be faithful in trusting what you've told us. Let us just let that go deep in our hearts to know that I have died with Christ. That God has put death away and that he has bound us to Christ. Lord, we just thank you for the time. We thank you for your love and your mercy that you show us. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.